This reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Father, as we turn to your word together now, please give us humble hearts to hear and receive all that you have to say to us in it. Please encourage us and strengthen us as we seek to live for you in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope can evaporate in an instant. Think of an athlete who trains hard for the Olympics and dreams of winning a gold medal, only to pull up injured in the first heat. All hope gone. Or think of the school student who sets her heart on going to medical school and training to be a doctor. But then her A-level results arrive in the post and they're not quite good enough. Her hopes are dashed. Hope can disappear in the blink of an eye. And that's what had happened, at least amongst some, in Thessalonica. These were regular church members. They had embraced the gospel wholeheartedly and were looking forward to Christ's return. But then it seems there had been a bereavement in the church family which had stunned them and raised all kinds of questions. What would happen to believers who died before Jesus returned? Would they miss out? It seems they were confused and discouraged. Their hope had evaporated and their heads had dropped. Paul's writing to rekindle hope among those who had lost it. Now, his aim is that the hope of the gospel would be evident among them even as they grieve. And what he writes is full of encouragement for us as we face death and bereavement ourselves. Paul wants them and us to be distinctive in grief. Our first heading, be distinctive in grief. Please look down with me at verse 13. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." When Timothy had returned from Thessalonica, it seems he had brought news that someone in the church family had died. Perhaps more than one person had died. And this bereavement had shaken the Thessalonians badly. The issue was ignorance. These new converts in Thessalonica, or at least some of them, had failed to grasp what death means for those who belong to Jesus. As a result, they had grieved as the world grieves. They had been broken and despondent. They had grieved as those who had no hope. It's this situation that Paul now wants to address in this section in his letter. He wants to rekindle their hope. And as they face bereavement, he wants their behaviour to be distinctive. We saw last week that believers have been set apart to belong to God. And having been set apart in this way, we're to live distinctively in the world. Now, those outside the church take notice of how Christians behave. And Paul wants our behaviour to win their respect and commend the gospel to them. So we've already seen that Christians are to be distinctive in the area of sexual conduct. We're to control our bodies. And here Paul's saying that we're also to be distinctive in the area of grief and bereavement. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The death of a friend or a loved one is deeply painful. We miss them terribly. We long to see them one more time, and that's why it hurts so much to be parted from them. Paul isn't saying Christians shouldn't grieve. He isn't saying that we should show no signs of pain or sadness when a loved one dies. Of course we will grieve. But he wants the way in which we grieve to be distinctive because of the gospel. When someone acts differently to how you expect, it grabs your attention. I remember being a student in Newcastle and joining a queue for a nightclub on a night out with friends. We were amazed to discover there in the queue one of the footballers who played for Newcastle United. And we couldn't understand why he was standing in a queue along with everyone else. Professional footballers are celebrities, especially in Newcastle. They don't queue. They go to the front of the queue and walk straight in. So it made no sense. We asked him what he was doing. Well, he was a young man, and it turned out that some of his old friends from back home in Northern Ireland were students in Newcastle, and he just wanted to hang out with them and be normal. They were all in the queue together. Well, it certainly wasn't what we were expecting, and it's lodged in my memory. When someone acts differently to how you expect, it grabs your attention. And the way in which Christians act when they grieve should cause people to take notice and pay attention. One of the biggest differences between believers and non-believers will be highlighted in their behaviour at a funeral service. Now, for a believer, although a funeral is a sad and painful occasion, especially if the death was particularly tragic or untimely, the way they grieve should be distinctive. Now, we don't grieve as those who have no hope in the face of death. Nor do we cling on to the false hope of superstition or wishful thinking. Rather, the way we grieve should be marked by the confident hope that's found only in the gospel. That's what was missing from the way in which these new converts in Thessalonica were grieving. Paul needed to provide a proper understanding of the hope that's found in the gospel. And this hope rests on solid facts of history. It rests on the fact that Jesus died and has risen. Our second heading, Jesus has risen. Please look down at verse 14. Paul writes, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Hope in the face of death begins with the recognition that Jesus died and rose again. Now, this is the foundation of all that follows. Well, notice who it is who's writing these words. It's Paul, the one-time persecutor of the church. This is the man who was so opposed to the followers of Jesus that he hunted them down from town to town and handed them over to be put to death as blasphemers, casting his vote against them. Well, how could this be? Now, what had happened? How could such a zealous persecutor of the church come to say that he believed, along with others, that Jesus had died and risen again? Well, elsewhere, Paul tells us the answer. He tells how the risen Jesus had appeared to him personally, as he had to others, and he had been instantly converted. The persecutor had become a believer. Paul's own testimony that we have confirmed by his own hand in the pages of the Bible is a compelling piece of evidence for the fact of the resurrection. It would take something big and spectacular to convert an enemy like him. An encounter with the risen Jesus fits the bill perfectly. And there are many other compelling pieces of evidence in addition to this one, which we can find both in the Bible and in sources outside of the Bible. So notice then that the basis of our confidence in the face of death is not a vague notion or wishful thinking, but a well-attested event in history. And the resurrection was at the very centre of the Apostle Paul's message. It was the foundation for all the teaching he passed on to his new converts in Thessalonica. But it seems they had become confused. Paul had taught them that Jesus had died and risen again and that he would one day return. But apparently they thought it was only those who were still alive when he returned who would benefit. That those who had died would miss out. Paul wants to correct this misunderstanding. So he writes to them now, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and he goes on, "so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Jesus' own death and resurrection sets the pattern for us. Just as he died and rose again to new life, so will we. Death is not final. It's not the end. What has happened to Jesus will happen to every believer, including those who have died before he returns. So Paul reinterprets death as merely falling asleep, to underline the fact that death is not final. To be asleep is not to have come to the end, but to be at rest with Christ. Paul wants the believers in Thessalonica to understand that those who have died in Christ will one day rise to new, physical, resurrected life with him. And the guarantee of this is Christ's own resurrection from the grave. To restore their hope, Paul fixes their eyes on the historical facts of the resurrection. If you remember, at Easter, we looked at the events of the resurrection in Luke's gospel. And I found it so encouraging to have my eyes fixed on those events and to do some reading around the subject. It is such a boost to be reminded that the hope we have isn't vague and groundless, but is firmly anchored in solid facts of history. We find hope in the face of death when we keep our eyes fixed on the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. And because of his resurrection, we can be confident that we, along with all believers who have gone before us, will be with the Lord forever. That's our final heading. We will be with the Lord forever. Please look down at verses 15 to 17. Paul writes this: "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We've seen already in this letter that Paul isn't speaking by his own authority, but by that of the Lord Jesus. As he looks to the future, he's not best guessing what will happen, because his teaching comes from the Lord Jesus himself. Now, perhaps he has in mind the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 24, verses 30 to 31, where Jesus speaks of his return in very similar terms. Now, Jesus has promised that he will return, and we can be confident that he will not break his word. He will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, this command is almost certainly the voice of Jesus himself as he calls believers from their graves, with the result that the dead in Christ will rise. In John's Gospel, Jesus calls Lazarus from the grave with the words, "Lazarus, come out." In Mark's Gospel, he calls a dead girl to life with the words, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." In Luke's Gospel, he raises a widow's son with the same words, "Young man, I say to you, get up." As Jesus speaks to the dead in the Gospels, they respond. How much more so when Jesus returns? He will give the command and the dead will rise. In fact, Jesus himself says as much in John's Gospel in chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. The picture here in 1 Thessalonians is of those believers who have died in Christ being called out of their graves to meet Jesus. Then those who are still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice those two words, "with them." The living and the dead are reunited as they go to meet the Lord. We will see those who have died once again as we go together to meet the Lord. What a great encouragement that is. We are not parted from those we love in Christ for long. Our fellowship with Christian friends is only broken for a short while, and then it will be resumed for all eternity. We are parted in sorrow, but we will meet in joy, never to be parted again, never to shed a tear again, never again to mourn or say goodbye. As we think of those we have known and loved who have died in Christ, family members, friends, spouses, what a wonderful thought to know that we will certainly see them again. And Paul says we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Throughout the Bible, the clouds are a symbol of the presence of God. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke from a cloud. As Jesus ascended to heaven, a cloud hid him from view. And here, as he returns, he is in the clouds. Now, the air is the space between earth and heaven from where Jesus is coming down. Now, to meet is a kind of technical term. It's used to describe a delegation of citizens going out to meet an arriving dignitary, to escort them into the city. And perhaps that's what Paul has in mind here. As Christ's people go out to meet him, to escort him on the final part of his journey to earth. It's a picture of victory and triumph. if it weren't for the social distancing restrictions, we might think of crowds of Liverpool fans going out to meet their football team as they enter the city on an open-top bus to celebrate winning the league. Well, this picture here in 1 Thessalonians is packed full of imagery. How literally we're meant to take all the details isn't clear. But what is clear is the conclusion. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the message that Paul wants us to take away. Now, perhaps if he had gone further, he might have talked about the new heaven and the new earth. Perhaps he might have talked about the transformed and glorious bodies that believers will enjoy in the new creation. But for now, he just focuses on the whole people of God being with the Lord. The new creation will be spectacular. Now, our resurrection bodies will be awesome. But the best thing will be being with Jesus. Paul's focus is on our relationship with him. And he wants us to take to heart that one day we will be with him forever. We will be reunited with those we love, whom we have mourned in death, and together with them, we will meet the risen Jesus and be with him forever. What a thought. So Paul says, encourage one another. That's our final heading, encourage one another. Verse 18, therefore, Paul writes, encourage one another with these words. This is not just an academic discussion or an intellectual debate. Paul wants to lift grieving Christians out of their despair. He's giving them comfort and hope. He wants the new believers in Thessalonica to grasp the confidence they have in the face of death, and to stop grieving as those who have no hope. He wants them to be distinctive in the way they grieve so that others will take notice and be pointed to the person of Christ. So he says, encourage one another with these words. This whole letter has been one of encouragement. Paul's desire is for these young Christians to be encouraged and confident. And he wants them to encourage one another with these wonderful gospel truths as they live for Christ in Thessalonica. And we need to keep encouraging each other too, as we meet together week by week, by reminding each other of the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. Death is not the end for those who belong to Jesus. Perhaps you're mourning a loved one who died in Christ. You will see them again. Perhaps you're hurting for a believing friend who's in the final stages of incurable illness. You will see them again. Perhaps you're reeling from the sudden passing of someone you held precious in Christ. You will see them again. Perhaps you just miss another believer terribly with a pain that never fades. You will see them again. And together with them, you will meet the Lord. So don't mourn as those who have no hope. Rather, in your grieving, let the hope of the gospel shine through. Christian grief is distinctive because it's infused with hope. And when a believer dies, we hurt because we love them. But we also celebrate because Christ has risen. His resurrection is the guarantee of our own. And it's the guarantee that we will one day be with him forever, together with all his people. It's the wonderful and certain hope that's found only in the gospel. When we grieve with such confident hope, others will take notice and will be pointed to Christ, in whom our hope and our joy is found. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the historical fact of the resurrection. And thank you for the certain hope we have in the face of death because of it. As we come face to face with death, please help us not to grieve as the world grieves, but to grieve with hope in a way that points others to Christ. And we pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen.